Lord, I need you. How do you express that? How does that play out for you? Like, if someone were to follow you around, they would be your shadow from day to day. How would they identify the truth of that statement in your life? That you are desperate for God, that you really, truly do need him, that nothing can really happen for you from day to day without the desperation for God. How does that play out? Is that the evaluation that people would make of your life? That you need him. That's my goal today. That's the summary statement of this message. That as we evaluate in Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 8 to 11, which is a pickup for our continuation from what Pastor Saul preached last week on the prayer of Nehemiah, that the takeaway would not be, how do I pray better? The takeaway wouldn't be, how do I discipline myself to go through this really important exercise from day to day? But the takeaway would be, how can I exist a day without Jesus? And how can I make it through this day without him in prayer? It should be like breathing for those of us who are children of God. Just the essence, the essential nature of prayer, not only in terms of communion with God, but in finding in him that there is nothing that you can have, nothing in this world has to offer that has anything in comparison with the life that you have in him, with the hope that you can have in him, with the satisfaction that you can have in him. That's my goal today. I want us all to be able to walk out of this place saying, I need you, Lord. I'm desperate for you, oh God. And I want to express that desperation in terms of how I commune with you in prayer. I want to take another step in my relationship with you. I want to be one step closer to Jesus when I walk out of this place today. Is that your prayer? Is that your desire? That's my deep desire for you and for me. I want us to be one step closer to Jesus. We're going to be talking about prayer, but I thought it'd be worth having a story that I can commend you to. In 1872, I'm going to show a picture of D.L. Moody here. In 1872, this prominent man, I'm sure you've heard his name, there is a Bible institution in Chicago that bears his name because of the profound influence he had in Chicago for Christ. The gospel impact that he made around the world, but particularly in the Chicagoland area because of the life and testimony of this man, D.L. Moody. Well, D.L. Moody in 1872 decided that he needed a mini vacation, so he left Chicago and went to England. That's where he thought he could get away, just for a retreat. And as soon as he shows up and he's in London, he has a pastor who says, hey, Pastor Moody, would you be willing to come and lead a revival service in my church? And he reluctantly says, okay, I'm willing to be used of the Lord. So he preaches on Sunday morning to a group of drowsy, sleepy, non-responsive people. And he's thinking to himself, what in the world have I just signed up for? What an absolute waste of time. That was what he was thinking in private, by the way. But following his message in the evening, he gives an invitation and he asks the people in the audience that in response to the gospel invitation that they would stand if they believe that God is calling them to salvation and repentance. And hundreds of people across the auditorium stand up. And he's like, wait a second. I probably wasn't clear. Why don't you all sit down? Let's try this again. So he goes on to explain in more detail, in greater clarity, what he means. What I mean is, those of you who want to give your life to Jesus, who understand your sin, who recognize your place before a holy God, and the need that you have to bow your life before Jesus Christ, and you want to give your life to him in repentance, you stand, please. And hundreds of people, and even more, stood in that service. Couldn't believe it. And over the next several days, throughout this revival service that he was giving, over 400 people came to faith in Jesus Christ and became members of that church. Well, Moody knew that this was not an anomaly, that this was in response to something. And so in seeking out how this came to be, he found out that the secret of the success there at this London church was a little bedridden girl who had been praying for such an occasion. You see, in the subsequent years and months before D.L. Moody showed up to this church, she had read an article about D.L. Moody, and she put that article underneath her pillow and prayed every single day, "Lord, please bring this man to my church and reap a revival in this place." And day after day after day, she prayed. Her sister came home after that morning service, and she says, "You never guess who came to this morning service. A guy by the name of D.L. Moody from Chicago." And she knew that her prayers were beginning to take flight. This little bedridden girl named Marianne Adlard was the secret behind the success of the ministry of D.L. Moody. The preaching of the word, the power of the spirit, but the prayers of this bedridden girl who could not get out of her own house, God used in a powerful way. Well, D.L. Moody went to her house and wrote his name on her, she had a little birthday calendar, February 5th, and he wrote his name, and next to his name he wrote Psalm 91. And for the next 30 years she prayed for D.L. Moody and for his ministry. Well, a part of that ministry in that auditorium and during that revival was a young boy by the name of G. Campbell Morgan. Now, I'm not sure if you know who G. Campbell Morgan is, but he was would become another very prominent preacher, and at the age of 13 would preach his first message and would later on become the pastor of that church, the church where Marianne Adlard was a member. G. Campbell Morgan would often go back and forth to America, and because of his prominent ministry, he was invited by D.L. Moody to come and actually teach and lecture at Moody Bible Institute, this young disciple of D.L. Moody. Well, G. Campbell Morgan, before one of these trips in 1901, went to this young girl's house, and she asked G. Campbell Morgan to reach for that calendar and to pull it off the shelf. And there was D.L. Moody's signature with the verse Psalm 91. She asked G. Campbell, "Would you also please sign my calendar so I can pray for you until the day either you to go be home with the Lord or I do?" And so this young girl was the fuel, the energy of prayer behind these two very prominent men in their ministries. And because of the ministry of this bedridden girl, who knows how many conversions happened, the harvest that happened because of the power of prayer working in the little life of this bedridden girl. I wonder this morning, who is the next Marianne Adlard? I wonder this morning, who is the next person at Maranatha that God will use to be the fuel of a mighty divine work of God in the hearts of the people here and in the community that we are seeking to reach for Christ. Might you this morning be the next Marianne Adlard, person committed, devoted to communion and intimacy with God, seeking God's help and seeking God's power to come and to intervene and to help the work that's taking place, not only here at Maranatha, but around Columbus and around the world. Who might be the next Marianne Adlard? I want to call our attention this morning to Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 8 to 11. It's on page 398, if you're a guest with us this morning. Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 8 to 11. And I'm just going to read through this prayer starting in verse 5 to kind of give us some context for where we are, where we've been, and then pick up from there and move through the rest of this passage. It says this, "And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant in steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I in my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you, and we have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name. And give success to your servant today, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man.' Now I was the cupbearer to the king." This morning, my desire for all of us in this room is that our prayer life would erupt from where it is currently. That God would move us in the direction of intimacy and dependence and urgency on him that you have never experienced before. And that it wouldn't just be a flash in the pan, but that God would move you from this place and continue you on a trajectory of intimacy with him, dependence on him, and that you would see that God is faithful. Faithful through prayer, not only to cultivate a relationship with him and to make it sweeter and better than you've ever enjoyed before, but that through prayers you would see God's presence and power at work in your life and at work in the lives of the people around you. That's my desire. I want there to be a growing pleading with him. I want there to be a greater knowing of him. I want there to be a growing faith in you, a deeper intimacy with God in you, a greater dependence on him through you, a greater fruitfulness as you are leaning and depending on God, and a greater joy and satisfaction as God becomes sweeter and better than you've ever experienced before. And so I don't want to just talk about prayer. I want to do prayer. So at different intervals of this message, I'm going to ask you to do that just for yourself. And so before we even begin this message, I want to ask that you might plead with the Lord to make your heart receptive and tender to the things he will tell you through this passage, to stir in your heart a deeper love for him and a deeper dependence on him through prayer. So just spend the next few moments right now asking God to do that for you. Lord, we are so thankful for this avenue, this pathway to relationship with you. And God, right at the outset, we would admit and confess to you that we are so far from where we know we should be. It's become mechanical in so many ways. It's become a duty in so many ways. It's become an extra, a yoke that we have carried. But Lord, I pray that you would speak to us through the example of Nehemiah, not only to commend this pathway of relationship, but that you would inspire us, Lord, to something greater and better. This relationship that you have offered to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, and the sweetness that we can enjoy in fellowship with God, the God of the universe, may we not take it for granted. And through these next few minutes, I pray, God, that you would reinforce the significance of prayer in our lives and make us a people who are cultivating this in our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to see three different components of prayer this morning so that we can grow in our relationship with God and so that we can develop the discipline of prayer, not for an end in itself, but so that we can develop this discipline in prayer so we can cultivate an intimacy with God. So I want you to see three truths about prayer that will help take you to the next level. First is that prayer is rooted in the Word of God. Prayer is rooted in the Word of God. Nehemiah says this in verse 8. He says, "Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses." And as you would evaluate this prayer that Nehemiah prays, you would see that every single phrase is lifted out of the scripture. That everything that he is inviting God and pleading with God to do is an expression of God's promises to act already in his word. Nehemiah has so filled up his heart with knowledge of God, it just flows out of him. It just spills out of him. It's like breathing for Nehemiah as he is lifting up his heart and his interests through prayer. What informs Nehemiah's prayer and gives him confidence is his knowledge of God that comes through the Word of God. Nehemiah knows what God wants. He understands God's heart, and so he can pray in faith because he knows what God wants to do. Nehemiah is able to do what James says in James chapter 1. It says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him," here's the operative phrase, "but let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind." Now, I want you to understand, this is not pulling up your bootstraps and strapping on greater faith. What this is talking about is understanding the word so richly and so deeply that you can confidently speak God's words and God's promises back to him. "God, I know you're trustworthy. I know you're faithful. I know your word is true. And because of what I know about you, and because of what I know about your word, I can present back to you the words that you have said about yourself, and I can say these things with confidence that you are going to fulfill what you have said is true about you." That's what faith in God through prayer is all about. It is understanding God's heart and God's character, God's way through his word. We ask in faith because we ask in accordance with the Word of God. If we want our prayers to be answered, then I would commend that you pray the Bible. You want to experience God's presence? Then pray God's Word back to him. You want to appreciate the urgency that you hear in Nehemiah? You want to cultivate that same urgency in your life? Well, you can cultivate that urgency, that dependence, that faith as you understand what God says about himself through his word. We find here another particle of entreaty. That's a Hebrew term that basically is a little word in the Hebrew that helps to understand the urgency of Nehemiah as he is praying to God. We've already seen a couple of these, one in verse 5 and one in verse 6, where it says, "I pray, Lord God of heaven," in verse 5. And in verse 6, he says, "Please let your ear be attentive." And now in verse 8, he says, "Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded." Now, if you have the ESV, you're going to be at a disadvantage because it's not translated there. But if you have the New King James, you'll be able to see the particle of entreaty that is true about Nehemiah as he is expressing his urgency in his heart before the Lord. Nehemiah is so captured by love for God that it leads him to this kind of urgency. Urgency that is fueled by Scripture. That's the pattern of those who pray in the Bible. All you have to do is take a little walk through the Scripture, and you can see that this is true of every Bible hero that is characterized by prayer. They are a person who prays the Scripture. We see that of Moses, who prays the Word. You see that as of Hannah, who is praying at the dedication of her son Samuel. We see that is from David, as he is praying the Word back to God. We see that from Solomon, who is praying at the dedication of the temple. We see that from Daniel, of course, who is praying for the exiles to return back from Babylon. We see that from Ezra, as he's praying for the people once he returns to Jerusalem. We see that here in our passage in Nehemiah. We see that all over the New Testament. We see that from the disciples who are confronted by adversity after the ascension of Christ, and they're beginning to wonder what is taking place, and they remember what God has said about them and has promised that will happen to them as disciples of Christ. And so they pray back the Scripture to God and pray for boldness that God will help them to be representatives of Him. This is what's the great part about prayer, is you don't have to be original. You don't have to be a great prayer. Oh, I can't pray like so-and-so. Well, guess what? You can. Just use the Scripture. You can pray like the mighty saints of old as you borrow and steal the prayers that they pray throughout the Bible. You can pray like the champion of Daniel, who had a heart for God. Just use his prayers. Incorporate them into your life. I've provided for you a little help here, and we don't have time to go through these things, and so I want to just put them in front of you in this little prayer guide. You'll see here a couple of different ways that you can incorporate this into your life. You can see, and we're not ready for that slide yet, you can see that, we'll get there, just in a second. I want you to notice that there are The pattern of prayer that we see here in Nehemiah is very similar to what we'll find on pages 2 and 3 of your little prayer guide. The acts of prayer, calling attention to adoration and confession and thanksgiving and supplication. And I gave you some examples there of some verses that you can look at and incorporate these pieces, these components into your prayers as well. If I were to recommend any book to you, I would recommend the book from Matthew Henry. It's called A Method for Prayer. And now you can show that slide. Okay? That is one chapter of all the references, of all the verses that he strings together to create a composite prayer about adoration. So you are praying Scripture from start to finish. And he does the same thing for confession. He does the same thing for thanksgiving. He does the same thing for supplication. And so if you're wondering how you can pray those things and incorporate the Scripture into your prayer life, please get A Method for Prayer. It won't tell you how to pray, but it'll introduce you to a man who was mighty in prayer and who used the Scripture profusely throughout his prayers. It is of great help. And you can get it for 99 cents on Kindle, by the way. So if you are worried about breaking the bank, that should be a help to you. I've also put some other resources here. The Valley of Vision, A Call to Spiritual Reformation. It's there on page 7. The Praying, the Bible by Donald Whitney. All of these are great resources for you so that you can actually know how to pray the Scripture. I've also given you some starter prayers from the New Testament. These are just great places you can go from the Apostle Paul who prays for the people. And if you want to know how to pray for the people in your family and pray for the people in this church, I would commend choosing one or many and just going at it, knowing how to pray the scripture. And praying like a person with mighty power. Those who pray best pray the scripture. They pray back God's words and God's heart back to him. I wonder in this moment, if you just take a moment and say, Lord, I want to do better at this. I want to incorporate scripture into my praying. So I'm just going to ask, I'm going to take a pause here and ask you to have to do business with God right now. Lord, it's my guess that most, if not all of us in the room, would be honest and say that our prayer life is not where we want it to be. And probably, first of all, because our time in the Word is not where it should be. We fill up our minds and our time with everything but the Scripture, watching movies and listening to music and tinkering around with the news and playing games and all of those superficial things that distract us from a real, meaningful relationship with you. And so, God, I pray for myself and I pray for my friends in this room that you would help us to take a step forward in this area of prayer. That you would help us to understand the significance and the gift of the scripture to help not only inform our prayers, but to carry us in our prayers. May we be like Nehemiah and all the others who have understood and captured this great exercise of life. And I pray that by your kindness, that you would use your word to encourage us and to lead us and to guide us in this area of communion with you. Speak to us through your word, and may we speak your word back to you as we are identifying the various circumstances that we're confronted with from day to day. We praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. We see that prayer is rooted in the word of God, but we also understand and see from the life of Nehemiah that prayer rests on the character of God. Prayer rests on the character of God. And there are three different characteristics that show up about God through this passage. First, I want to draw attention to the love of God, his love. We see that there in verse 8. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. And last week, we saw as Nehemiah is beginning this prayer of adoration, he calls attention to the steadfast love and covenant-keeping faithfulness of God. He says in verse 6, great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. And this is where Nehemiah's prayer begins. He's praising God for his steadfast love. And you might say to yourself, well, you might be seeing love there, Pastor Andrew, but I don't see a whole lot of love going on. What are you talking about here? I want you to understand that it is a grace of God to discipline his people. I want you to understand it is a gift of God to not let you continue down a road of destruction. It is a grace of God to stand in your way. It is a grace of God to keep you from going on down the path that will lead to ruin for you and ruin for those you love. It is a grace of God to be faithful to his commandments and his covenant promises. And that's what Nehemiah is calling attention to here. Oh God, you are so kind to us. You have been faithful to your promises to discipline us. Thank you for not letting us go. Thank you for not letting us continue on. I see your love, your steadfast, covenant, faithful love showing up even in discipline. Thank you for not letting me go. Like the people in Romans chapter 1, who God gave up to a debased mind. That's what God does to people he hates. It's not what he does for people he loves. As we find in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one whom he, what church? Loves. And chastises every son whom he receives. Are you loved this morning? Have you, like me at times, resented and become embittered by the judgment of God in your life because of sin? Have you been frustrated about the times where God gives you what feels like a backhanded slap because of disciplining you in your rebellion? It's not because he hates you. It's because he loves you. That's what every parent does for a child that crosses the street. They don't say, okay, come on, have fun in the street. Play however you like. No, they say, stop. Come back here. I'm going to call you to security. I'm going to call you to boundaries. I'm going to call you to protection because I love you. That's what God does for those whom he loves. He calls them to obedience because he wants them to enjoy the benefits of righteousness, the benefits of obedience, the benefits of enduring and abiding relationship that happens as we are walking with God. Step by step, we enjoy his love when we are in communion with him through obedience. Nehemiah knew the things that God had promised about discipline. We could go to places like Leviticus 26 or Deuteronomy chapter 28. We could see the promises that God had spelled out for the people about what would happen, the disaster that would come to them if they decided to continue to rebel. And God had faithfully and lovingly fulfilled his promise to them to discipline. Now, it had taken 500 years for northern 10 tribes of Israel, and it had taken 600 years for God to fulfill that promise for the people of Judah and Benjamin. But God had been faithful. And in his faithfulness, Nehemiah is now able to turn to this next component. He's able to turn to mercy. He knows that if God had been faithful to discipline, that God would also be faithful to show mercy and forgiveness to his people. That in the same context of those verses that speak about curses, that God also spoke about forgiveness and mercy. That if you turn your heart to me, if you confess your sins as a nation and come before me and repent, then I will bring you back. I will establish you once again. I will make you a people after myself. And so Nehemiah, in understanding the consistency of God in fulfilling his discipline, now turns to mercy and recognizes that God is a God of great mercy and compassion. At the dedication of the temple by King Solomon, he prays similar words. He says in 2 Chronicles 6, 36 and 39, if they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you are angry with them and give them to an enemy so that they are carried away captive to a land far or near, Yet if they turn their hearts in the land to which they have been carried captive and repent and plead with you in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned and we have acted perversely and wickedly. If they repent with all their hearts and with all their soul in the land of their captivity to which they have been carried and pray toward the land which you gave to their fathers, then hear from heaven your dwelling place, their prayer, and their pleas, and maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you. Nehemiah is praying the same words of King Solomon at the dedication of the temple, recognizing the faithful, loyal love of God and the mercy of God to forgive. Have you experienced the heavy hand of discipline of God on your life? I want you to understand that as God has been faithful to discipline, God will also be faithful to forgive. God will also be faithful to restore. He'll be faithful to cleanse. He'll be faithful to draw you back into relationship with Him if you repent and turn from your ways and confess your sins. He is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He wants, through prayer, to express His mercy to you, to invite you back, just like the prodigal son's father, to run to you wherever you are in repentance, in your repentance, and to welcome you back and to restore you back to a place of dignity and position with Him, with the Father. Would you come to Him, receive His mercy, and invite Him to do that work of restoration in your life? I like what Charles Henley says. He says, the key to pray according to God's will. To know His will, we must know His thoughts. To know His thoughts, we must saturate our minds with His word. Then we will begin to experience the authority of God in our prayers. Do you know the word of God? Can you claim the promises of God? Can you invite God to act according to the things that He has committed to do for you? Now, when I was younger, I would often use colors to underline different things in my Bible. And one of the colors I would use for the promises of God was green. Every time I came across a promise of God, I would underline it in green. So anytime I wanted to go back to those promises, I just had to flip through my Bible and look for green, and I could put my finger on the promises of God. Do you know the promises of God? Can you pray Scripture and embrace in confidence the things that God has committed to do for the sake of His name? That brings us next to His glory. God is concerned about His steadfast love, His mercy, and His glory. Notice here in verse 10, they are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and your strong hand. Who is the center of this prayer? Who is the focus and priority of this prayer for Nehemiah? It's not the physical welfare, per se, of the people there in Jerusalem. It's not their emotional restoration that he is primarily concerned about. It is the glory of God. Nehemiah is concerned about God's reputation among the nations. He's concerned about how the world will see him through the way that he's responding to his people. His people become the way to telecast the image of God in the nations, among the nations. And so Nehemiah is greatly concerned about how God is identified and how God is seen among the peoples. His glory is his highest attention. Notice, he redeemed them. It is God who brought them back from Egypt. It is God who purchased them and set his claim on them. It is God who made them his own. It was not their own decision. It was God who called Abraham out of Haran and called him to himself. And as a result, it is God's glory that's in view through Nehemiah's prayer. We could go to Deuteronomy chapter 7. We could go to Deuteronomy chapter 9 and Psalm 111 verses 9 and 10 to kind of see how God has redeemed his people. And Psalm 111 puts it this way: he sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have good understanding. His praise endures forever. Has God redeemed you this morning? Has God set his affection on you and called you to himself? Well, he intends to make his glory known through you. Are you asking that God would be honored and revered through the quality of your life, through the presentation of your life to others, the gospel witness that is being telecasted through the things you say, the things you do, the priorities that you set? Giving you some starter prayers in this prayer guide to help just encourage you in this process of praying through the scripture, calling attention to the glory of God. And you'll notice through those starter prayers that God is the beginning, the middle, and the end of all of those things. It's not about the specific circumstances, as it were, of what's taking place in the lives of the people that Paul is praying for. It is about the glory of God in the midst of those circumstances. Finally, prayer is responsive to the will of God. Prayer is responsive to the will of God. In verse 11, he puts it this way: Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name. And give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was cupbearer to the king. I want you to recognize that as Nehemiah is praying, and he's praying consistently, it says day and night for 4 months, he's consistently committing himself to and devoting himself to the glory of God and the character of God, the reputation of God among the nations. And at some point along the way, Nehemiah has this revelation where God somehow taps him on the shoulder and says, Nehemiah, you're the man. I know you're a cupbearer. I know you have a place of position and honor. I know it would be a tremendous sacrifice to go back and to be in this broken place with all this heartache, but that's what I'm calling you to. And Nehemiah, in praying through this prayer for the people of Jerusalem, says, okay, God, how might you use me to be the catalyst of you for the people, the fulfillment of my prayers? How might you use me to fulfill the prayers that I'm praying for these people in Jerusalem? Much like we're commended to do, and I don't have the passage here. I think it's in Luke chapter 10. Oh, there it is. Thank you. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Now, why might God do it that way? Instead of just saying, hey, the harvest is plentiful, go! Because he wants your heart to recognize not only where the strength comes from, but he wants your heart to be ready for the sacrifice that's required. Can't do that unless we're devoted to his love, his mercy, and his glory. Might we be people who grow and rise through a devotion to God in prayer? That's my desire. Let's pray.